If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the last chapter in the book of Acts. Yes, folks, we're wrapping it up today. It's been a long time we've been in Acts. A lot there. You think about where we started with Jesus giving that commission of spreading his word to Jerusalem and spreading out and seeing that all unfold and seeing the birth of the church. It's wonderful. Now, I do want to... As we finish here, remind us a little bit of where we've come. There's much in this book, and I would encourage you to refer to it often. It really is wonderful. The major themes of the working of the Holy Spirit. I just read an article this morning. It's amazing how God does these things sometimes. About, just generally speaking, that I think it was nearly half of people either don't understand or don't believe in a Holy Spirit. That there's this actual third person of the Trinity that actually is with us, that actually even indwells us. And that's a big deal. Now, I understand that, you know, you can't see and that kind of thing, but there is an experience of the Spirit that's so important to the Christian life, and to seek it and desire it and to understand it is so important, and Acts gives us that in spades. In fact, the book probably should more properly be called The Acts of the Holy Spirit. That who's working here. It's wonderful. We saw the theme of witness and the how it was just forward in everything that they did, all their thinking, that as the church grew and as Paul went out and all these things, to witness the Lord, just to be a witness, and the development of evangelism and how important that is and the priority of it. So much in Acts about community life. There is no solitary Christianity that we see here. We'll touch on that a little bit today. We saw the development of teaching and preaching and of prayer and just the elements that go into Christian life. To be a Christian is to do these things. To be Christian is to take part in these things. And we see that over and over and over again. We saw over and over again the breaking down of barriers. That, you know, when Jesus is on the cross and that curtain in the temple is ripped from top to bottom, that is what's happening. God's kingdom is breaking in and separating those things, putting them down. So Jews and Gentiles, men, women, slave, free, elderly, children, we're all one in Christ. And that is what was going out here. We saw in Acts the place of suffering in our lives, how to deal with it, endure it, its place, its uses in God, in his life, in our lives. And I think overarching the whole thing is just that assurance of God's sovereignty and power. Be it, you know, Peter escaping jail to Paul and his march to Rome, God's purposes are fulfilled. We can take great solace and confidence and comfort in that. In fact, I was looking just today, and if ever you were thinking about just looking deeper into Acts or want something, this book by Ajith Fernando, is his name, wrote this commentary, NIV application commentary. So good. And what I so appreciate about too is he is not Western. He's a pastor in Sri Lanka. He was from America, but just his perspective is so good, and I would commend this to you. And he wrote this here, and this is at the very beginning when he's introducing this, and I thought it was so wonderful as we wrap this book up. Find a page. There we go. 40. The heading he had here was, in the beginning of his introduction, says, Acts as a radical challenge to today's church. We've talked so much about reading narrative and how we look at it and apply it and those things. And he gives us these points. If we come to Acts with an open mind and to the Spirit of God, we can see some of these themes, even as we mentioned here. Things like, to society, where individualism reigns and where the church also seems to have adopted a style of community life that guards the privacy of the individual, the early church presents a radical community where the members held all things in common. Okay? So however we deal with what Acts says, that's something to consider, to think about. And I'm not saying it's all, you know, sell our stuff and move out to the swim farm and, you know, start raising goats. All right, that's not what we're talking about here. But it's a check, I think, to us of how we live with each other in community. It's a radical challenge to a society where selfishness is sometimes admired and each one is left to fend for himself or herself. Acts presents a group of Christians who are so committed to Christ and the cause of the gospel that they were willing to sacrifice their desires for the good of others. Acts is a radical challenge to a society where pluralism defines truth as something subjective and personal. Acts presents a church that's based in life, bases its life on certain objective facts about God and Christ. Facts that were not only personally true, but also universally valid, and therefore had to be presented to the entire world. That's what Acts gives us, the message that we're going to talk about today, the kingdom of God and of Jesus. Facts. It's a radical challenge to us in an age when many churches spend so much time, money, and energy on self-preservation and improvement that we forget about reaching the lost. And there are others too, but Acts is a great challenge to us and should be today. Now, just to give you a heads up, as we finish Acts, we have, after today, we'll have 9 Sundays until Advent. Nine Sundays till Advent. And then we'll begin our Advent celebration. And so, to bring us to Advent, in these next 9 weeks, I'm going to take a look again at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, particularly the Beatitudes. Who is blessed? What that means. And I went that way for a couple reasons. One, the outline I was looking at fit nicely into 9 weeks. Not going to lie, that was attractive. But I think it's appropriate, too, to reflect as we come into Advent, remembering Jesus and his birth and what that means and who we are as Christians, who it is to not just be a Christian, but what it is to be human, what God's intention for humanity is. And I think the Beatitudes speak to those things in a deep and wonderful way. It begs the question, if Jesus is serious, what do we do with this? So we'll talk more about that as we come into it. Now, as we finish up here in these last bits, and I'm going to read the passage in a moment, again, talk so much about how to take narrative stories that aren't just teaching that you can make nice points out of and apply, okay, over and over again about putting ourselves into it. Not just always as the good guy, but sometimes as the bad guy. To take the warnings that narratives can give us. And I came across something this week that just spoke to that point so well. It really, as we look at Scripture, it's the idea of moral reformation versus spiritual transformation. As you read Scripture, particularly narrative, but any, and when you look at it just as checklists, do this, don't do that. 3 points to a better marriage. 7 points to raise your kids better. Those types of things. That's moral reformation. You could look at it as the idea of a heart issue. And if that's the case, then moral reformation is really just heart restrained versus a heart that is changed. We can take lists. We can take moral whatever commands and lists and whatever. And in ourselves, we say, I'm going to do this. And we have to resist that urge to look at Paul and say, Paul did this. We should do that more. The church in Acts did this. So therefore, we should do that more. And those are good things. I mean, but the point of Scripture is to change our hearts, to see God, to understand who he is. The religion of our age, I believe, is something that a term that was coined a while back called moralistic therapeutic deism. Right? Remember those words. Moralistic therapeutic deism. And we're talking about is deism is just the idea of there's a God out there, but he's kind of distant, and maybe the clock wound up the clock and let it go, not too involved with things. And if we look at that in terms of just morals, again, do good, do what's right, do the Ten Commandments, and you'll be okay. You know, often there's just the idea that, you know, good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell, and just be good. Be good. Be good moral. That's what Christianity is about. And therapeutic is that whole self-help, that the purpose of Christianity or God is to make me feel better about myself, which can happen, absolutely. But it can be just therapy, your best life now, blah, 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 blah. Blech. I often find this a lack of sentimentality in Scriptures. It's a reality. And so as we try to look at these words, we want to ask the question, Lord, how is this changing my heart? And changing of the heart comes by the Spirit, it comes through Jesus. So let's look at these. I'm going to start at verse 11 of chapter 28. After 3 months. Now, again, remember where we are. We are shipwrecked. They're in Malta. They're welcome there. Everyone was safe. Paul got bit by a snake. He was okay. Which, again, just a little side thing. You know? You ever, from that scripture, you ever heard about the snake handler, folks? That's a weird thing. If you ever just want to be just flabbergasted, Google snake handlers, Christian snake handlers, something like that, and Google something like that, and you'll find some crazy stuff. I mean, guys who just think that that's, they can just, and then they die, you know. And, but, okay, anyway, so, anyway, they're in Malta, and now they're finally, it says, after 3 months, then we set sail in an Alexandrian ship that wintered at the island with the twin gods as its figurehead. Interesting little note there, but putting it at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, after making circuit along the coast, we reached Rhegium. After 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and the second day we came to Puteoli. Thank you, Italian. There we found brothers and sisters and were invited to stay a week with them. And so we came to Rome. Finally. Now the brothers and sisters from there had heard this news about us and had come to meet us as far as the Forum of Appius and the three taverns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. When we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had gathered, he said to them, Brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or the custom of our ancestors, I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. After they examined me, they wanted to release me, since there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. Because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, even though I had no charge to bring against my people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and speak to you. In fact, it is for the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. Then they said to him, We haven't received any letters about you from Judea. None of the brothers have come and reported or spoken anything evil about you. But we do want to hear what your views are, since we know that people everywhere are speaking against this sect. After arranging a day with him, many came to him in his lodging. From dawn to dusk, he expounded and testified about the kingdom of God. He tried to persuade them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. Some were persuaded by what he said, but others did not believe. Disagreeing among themselves, they began to leave after Paul made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah when he said, Go to these people and say, You will always be listening but never understanding. You will always be looking but never perceiving. For the hearts of these people have grown callous. Their ears are hard of hearing. They have shut their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Paul stayed 2 whole years in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindering. So as we finish Acts, the good Dr. Luke kind of wraps it up for us. In some ways, kind of left hanging. You know, what happened then? Well, tradition says that Paul stayed there and was eventually executed. But Paul, Luke kind of ends it right here. And as we wrap this up, I want to just take note of three major items here. One, encouragement from community. I see that here. Two, persistent love. And three, evangelism basics. Encouragement, persistent love, and evangelistic basics. All right, let's look at what we can see here. Encouragement from community. We see when he travels from Malta and they landed that they found brothers and sisters and were encouraged by them. And then when they got to Rome, there were brothers and sisters that came and encouraged them. In fact, Paul saw them, thank God, and was lifted up by them. And I would say to you today that the encouragement we can get from here is the reminder that wherever you go, there's family. That's what Christians are for each other, family. Brothers and sisters, I've experienced that. I've been in just places, you know, traveling and start up conversations with somebody and then just in talking, they find out they're a Christian. If you had that, it's wonderful. Complete stranger. And there's a bond there that transcends and you know, a desire to help. And I remember I was in Ohio Okay, I was traveling to a wedding, and I was in Ohio, and I was just at a truck stop, and I was sitting there, and it was just family, teenagers, and I don't know what happened. I think I was wearing a Twins cap or something. They said, "You from Minnesota?" Blah, blah, blah. We got talking. Again, finally, they're Christians. Went to a local church, and I said what I was doing. They said, "Well, you want to come over and have dinner with us?" You know, I said, "Oh, I got to go." But I mean, just that spirit was there. I was at a baseball game in Yankee Stadium, sitting next to a guy. Turns out he's a Christian. We got to spend the whole game arguing about Twins and Yankees a bit, but just having that bond of the spirit that's there. And so there's something significant in knowing that as our faith has been spread across the world, that wherever you are, there's family. Family. And we should seek to encourage each other that way. There's no such thing as solitary Christianity. No such thing. I had some friends in my hometown of Nevis who really just rejected church, and they had some reasons. They'd been hurt and thought they can, you know, we're just going to, with our family, we had a son, we'll just read our Bibles together, and that was it. But years later, they just struggled. They fell away. We need each other. It's so important. And we can be encouraged from that community. Okay? So two, so encouragement from community. We see that with Paul here. The second thing I want to mention is this idea of persistent love. And what I'm talking about here is Paul's love for his people, for the Jews. We've seen over and over his pattern in traveling was to go to the Jews. That even though he was the apostle to the Gentiles, his heart was always with these people. Always. And as frustrated as they made him, as much as they rejected him, as much as they even tried to kill him over and over and over again, he always pleaded with them to come and know Christ. He did not give up. I was looking this morning at Romans chapter 10, and Paul says this. This is a wonderful, his heart, I think. As he talks about the state of Israel, and he says, "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God concerning them," which is Israel, "is for their salvation." He just wanted them to know. And so when he came to Rome, the first thing he wanted to do was to call these Jews together. The brothers and sisters who came to meet him, some were Jews, many were probably not the Christians there in Rome. But he went and he found those Jews first. I want you to understand this thing. And he did not give up on them. As frustrated as he was, as rejected as he was, he never gave up in wanting them to know and understand and find out who Jesus was. But we also see that Paul also knew when to back off, right? And sometimes that's a question we have to ask. And there are people in your life who don't want to hear it. You know, friends or family who just say, "It's not for me," consistently over years and years and years, maybe even. What does this look like for us? And sometimes, again, we just need to understand when to back off. But then what do we do? Well, we know Paul gives examples throughout his letters that he is always praying for them. And so we can do that. We can pray. We can continue to do good for them. To continually, again, he talked about of being sacrificial. The book of Acts shows over and over again the power of denying of self and giving to others. And so in that persistent love, I would encourage you, don't give up, even on those who are hard to reach. And I think, too, it's a call for us to remember our Jewish brothers and sisters. I read something recently about after, you know, those who follow Islam, Jewish folk are the hardest to evangelize. They just reject Jesus. And it's a difficult thing. So, but persistent love, Paul shows us in these things. The third, and I love this, the last two verses, we just get a great little outline of the heart of Acts and the heart of Paul and what I've termed as evangelism basics. Look at these two. Paul stayed two whole years in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Luke finishes Acts with the heart of what Acts was about. And looking to Jesus, but that idea of witness, the priority of witness, a theme woven throughout the whole book, proclaim the God's kingdom. And as we think about what Paul shows us here and what we can try to remember for ourselves, let's think of four main things here. Okay? First off, if you think about the basics of evangelism, the basics of sharing our faith or witnessing, whatever you want to call it, we can have confidence. There's confidence that we have in sharing our faith. That theme of sovereignty of God. of knowing that God is working, knowing that he's with us, of knowing that he will work in people's lives, of trusting, understanding, and experience the Holy Spirit as he speaks, that it's the Holy Spirit who changes heart. That's not my responsibility to change them. My responsibility is to witness. I was thinking back when we first were even starting the book of Acts, and how being a witness just takes so much pressure off of us. If we think always in terms of, I have to be an evangelist, well, that's a lot of pressure. But that's not what Acts calls us to. He calls us to witness, which is just saying what we know, of just letting out what's happened, living our lives as Christians. There's a confidence we have then. And so we can be bold. We can be strong in sharing our faith and helping others to hear the words of Jesus. Which brings the second point, which is what the message is. In our contemporary society that is so individualistic about the person, so then the gospel becomes very individualistic. The gospel oftentimes becomes being saved from something rather than saved to something. And we have to keep the whole bigger perspective in mind. It's more, the gospel is more than just a simplistic safety net from hell. And look what Paul shows us. He didn't proclaim the four spiritual laws. He didn't proclaim the Romans road or whatever you want to look at. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and Jesus. The kingdom of God. So we have to understand, what is that then? What is it that I'm supposed to be proclaiming? And what we think about the kingdom of God, we are looking at a greater purpose of God. Rather than just what God can do for an individual, the kingdom is again, tearing the veil of breaking through, of restoration and renewal. That's what the kingdom of God is going to be. It has an ultimate end, that already not yet. But the good news is that it has broke through. And in little pockets, here and there, here at Trinity, a little beachhead of the kingdom of God where we can live out what it is to be human, what God has intended for us more and more and more and more. It's inviting people into something that's greater than themselves. It's avoiding that idea of, well, I'm not so sure on that kingdom of God stuff. It seems kind of weird, but I really don't want to go to hell for eternity, so I guess I'll join. No, that's not what this is about. It's asking us to join this great movement. It's living in the already, in anticipation of the not yet. And if we think about it in this way, we're going to have stronger Christians. Right? If we're honest and upfront right away about what the kingdom of God is, what we're calling them to do, rather than just an insurance policy from hell, we're going to have Christians who want to see God's kingdom go forward. We're going to have Christians who are setting aside their personal needs because that's all it's about. They're going to be disappointed. If we have a gospel that tells people, Jesus, just he'll heal you and he'll just give you everything you want and you'll be happy. What happens when the disappointment comes? And it usually does. But if we have people who are committed to God's kingdom and what God is doing and are excited about that, then disappointment comes and say, whatever, I'm looking at Jesus. Which is the next little point here, where Paul's message was to focus on Jesus. The Bible is about Jesus. The gospel is about Jesus. And if that is not the first thing, we've missed it. There is in Jesus the personal aspect of God reaching out to us. There is the realness, the solidity of a God who loves us. In Jesus, there is an exclusivity of the only way to know God. And that desire of human beings, again, to be truly human, to be what God intended for us, is to know Jesus. And we try to fill that hole with so many other things. But if it's not Jesus, we've missed it. We have to talk about Jesus. That is the thrust of God's kingdom. Invite people to Jesus, to know a person. Not a list of rules, not a six steps to whatever issue might be to help you, but to a person and to a cause, the fulfillment of the world and the healing of everything. And the third point then in our basics of evangelism is to be open to people. Paul welcomed everybody in the house and anybody who came in. He said, come on in. And then he told them about the kingdom of God and Jesus. People, again, as a general introvert that I am, I like people. I love being around people and chit-chatting and things like that, but deep down, I'm often introverted. People can be tiring. right? People can be messy. People are time consuming. And we're busy. We got stuff going on. We got work to do. And people can really mess up a schedule. People can really, really just mess up a plan. I got a plan for my day, and then there's people. But Paul shows us to be open to people. Yes, they're time-consuming. Yes, they're messy. And yes, they're loved by God, and they need Christ. And he did two things. And the translation I hear didn't say it, but I'm going to call them preach and teach. And here it says proclaim the kingdom and then taught them about Jesus. Okay, basically we're talking about preaching, teaching, and they're different things. Now, you may be thinking, okay, I'm not a preacher, right? Well, let's look at it this way. To preach is really to speak to the will. And that's my desire. As I stand here, I would hopefully, God's Spirit is going to go through to your heart. You're going to get some things in your head and learn, but we want God to move us in our hearts. And to preach then is to go after that will, to respond, make a decision, move, see things, open your eyes, whatever it may be. And the teach then focuses more on challenging the mind, understanding, and those sorts of things. And for all of us, we need to do both in our witness. We want to challenge people's worldview. Because if someone just comes to Christ, if they you say, hey, again, I think sometimes, you know, when I was doing campus ministry, we would, you know, just make an appointment with somebody, find someone, say, hey, can we talk to you? And they say, sure. Whip out a four spiritual laws, go through it, say, hey, do you want to do this? And they may go, okay. You know, and they pray a prayer, and they, hey, I can write it down. There's our stats for the week. And sometimes, man, real heart change happened. Often it was not. I have to say that looking back at people who I, quote, led to Christ, often struggled or fell away, or there was not much teaching there. There was preaching, spoke to the will, scared them, whatever it was. But if we don't challenge their worldview, if we don't get them thinking kingdom of God, see that's where that kingdom of God comes in. If they don't want to be part of something bigger than themselves, if it's simply just me, individual, my sin, I'm forgiven, now I don't go to hell, we've missed the gospel. We have to give people more of a foundation to teach them so they understand. And again, in some cases, someone can be moved to a decision. God's Spirit can move somebody in that preaching, however it may be. And so we don't want to go away from saying the words. That's the other thing we have to be careful of. Sometimes you got to say the words, challenge, but we got to give them something to hang on to. And Paul was doing that with what seems like challenging them and engaging their mind. Evangelism, we see here, is an investment. More than that, it's a lifestyle. To be evangelist is to be a Christian. To be a Christian is to be an evangelist. None of us are excluded. We look at the beginning of Acts. That's everybody. Now, again, some are gifted. That evangelist gifting, okay? That's a different thing. But all of us living Christian lives, we are witnessing. We should be. The neighbors should say there's something different. And just in, again, little things we say or do, that is what it's about. And so then we see finally, here at the very end, the word that at first came to mind was priority, the priority of evangelism. And I think it's there now. But remember, we're talking about what evangelism, okay? I'm not talking about narrow, four spiritual laws or, you know, personal, individual thing. I'm talking about the kingdom of God. True Christian evangelism is our lives. It's our breath. It's who we are. It's holistic. It's everything we do. It's every decision we make. It's every dollar we spend. Our checkbooks should reflect evangelism. Our decisions with time should reflect evangelism. Again, in the broad sense, to always be thinking about it. To wonder if that person that you're standing in line next to could be someone that God has put you there for them. To be open to welcoming people and to not simply seek a decision, but a life change. So as we consider the book of Acts and all that it has, what does it mean for Trinity, for us? Are we seeing these words and simply seeking a heart restrained, which looks good, right? Seeing change, oh, look, I'm not doing this anymore. So God's word is doing good things, which is fine. But is your heart changed. And really, at the end of the day, that's you and God. A person can be look really good on the outside, the things they do, the things they say, and still miss it. And that is a warning that I think we can take from this. To know God, to understand Him, if we are seeking a changed heart, if we can go to God's Word and say, Lord, speak, change me, and then have that trickle out or gush out to those around us, that is what will make a difference in our lives and in God's kingdom. Let's call people to the kingdom. And as Paul did, daily welcome and seek His will. Acts is a good book. And again, I encourage you to go back to it again and again. Thank you for going on this journey through Acts with me. I appreciate it. Let's pray. Dear Father God, as we wrap up this book, I thank you. I thank you for your inspiration. I thank you, God, that you provoked Luke to put these things down, that we can remember and understand the work of your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that for us here, Trinity Evangelical Free Church, Fenimore, Wisconsin, September 19th of 2021, your Spirit would be felt, understood reality in our lives, and that you would move us as your people, not in guilt, but in joy and confidence in you, to invite people to the kingdom of God, something bigger than themselves, bigger than all of us, to seek restoration, to seek things being made right. We, in the small ways that we can hear, always looking to that final reality of you when you come back. And we look forward to that, Lord. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.